Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hale. Well, hey, my message this morning is entitled Learning to Live. And so I'm really going to drop some knowledge on y'all from my 31 years of life experience. But what I wanted to kick off with was talking about my kids just for a moment, to talk about how with my kids, and Jessica and I both, we want our children to be excited. We want them to be willing to try new and even edgy opportunities. So for me, I know myself, and Jessica might speak a little differently about a few examples that I'm going to share, but I have let my kids climb on the dining room table. I've let them stand on the swing out back. I've let them jump from the coffee table to the couch. Thanks, Dwight. I have encouraged them to jump to me from the bed or from the arm of my uncle's couch just this last week, where I don't know if his nieces and nephews were ever allowed to do that before, but my kid did it, and so then they wanted to as well. I'm so ecstatic that Kaylin, my daughter, is willing to try excitable things like riding the Ferris wheel at James Dean Days. That was the first time she got to ride on one, and she went with her mom because I don't like Ferris wheels very much. And so she rode on the Ferris wheel, and wouldn't you know it, she gets to the top, and she goes, "Woo!" And I would have been there like, "Let's go down." Or that she clambers onto our four-wheeler at every opportunity we have to ride around our yard. And I want her, and I want Warren, and I want my family, I want our culture, I want our church family to know that there's room for freedom. There's room for ideas and questions and thoughts. There's room for curiosities. There's even room for embarrassment. And is that okay? Am I willing to let a few emotions of embarrassment be experienced for maybe, just maybe, a little bit more openness in her heart and in theirs? In a similar way, I also have high expectations, and I expect them to be fulfilled. So I do my best to be engaged with my kiddos, and we wrestle, and we snuggle, and we dance silly, and just last night or the night before, we had music going, and it was after Thanksgiving, so we allowed Christmas music to be played in the house, and we were reading books that we got from the library. Jessica and I both just recently got our library cards, and I hadn't used mine since I lived in Plainfield, which was 10, 12 years ago. I still apparently owe $1.50 to the library service. And they wouldn't even let me pay it. But to know that even as we're doing crafts and we expect our children to listen, right? We expect them to be able to trust our voice and to obey when we speak. Having children, they do this every time, right? We speak and they obey. Nope. Especially not Kaylin. She's going to be a doctor or a lawyer or a CEO or a bus driver. I don't know what she's going to do, but she's going to direct people. But I know even as, hey, it just looks different, right? I wouldn't want to, my parents both drive school buses and I would not want that job myself. But I also know that with high expectations, that I also know that in myself, I am quick to correct. I'm quick to leave little room for grace. I'm quick to think that, Kaylin, you got to learn this now so that we're not dealing with it later, as if that's fully how it works in life, right? We learn it once and we're good to go for life. We never make the same mistake twice, especially if our dad tells us how to do it. But I'm so quick to correct, and I do my best to connect so that I can correct, and I know that Jessica and I wrestle with how much do we hone in, and how much do we have freedom and room for, again, embarrassment? Is there room for excitement? Is there room for even potentially dangerous behavior with oversight? I'm not just walking in the other room and saying, do your thing, climb on the table. But to know that so often with Kaylin especially, it comes down to sometimes just that argument of who actually gets the last word, right? who actually gets that back and forth? And I see some head nods and a little bit of elbows, whether you're thinking about your kids or nieces and nephews or even between you and your spouse or you and your siblings, right? Who ends up having the last word? And sometimes what can happen, right, is we get into these back and forths and I got to make sure that I'm heard. And so I'm going to make sure that I get the final word. And so often when we do that is then it turns into this, whatever, I win. Or I'm fine, whatever, I didn't even care anyway, as if that's true. We said it with such emphasis and such emotion, we definitely cared. But maybe, you know, for me, I think about when I tell my child and it's time for that thing that she really doesn't like to do, and it just turns into this, I don't want to, that wasn't so bad, right? And is that ever true in life? Whether it's following the promptings of the Lord, or it's the promptings of your wife, or it's the promptings of your child, I don't really want to do that thing. And maybe on church and Sunday, it's standing up and singing. Or maybe it's even just a sin showing up on a Sunday morning. Or maybe it's in your co-working place and you got to make that presentation. I think back to when I was in high school and I had to give like an upfront presentation, like a team presentation thing. And I was just so worried about it and it went terrible, but I did it, right? And so often we put into these situations and we just have to figure out what are we going to do with it. Or maybe even we think about the last word and we think about it. Have you ever been in that situation where applause is taking place and it's your job to be the last person clapping? Now look at this picture here. Everybody's looking around at somebody else and they're thinking, well, they're gonna stop clapping, then I'll stop. They're all looking at this guy in the middle or a little, well, that guy on the right's looking over to the right like, hey, there's somebody off screen, but they're definitely trying to be the last clapper. Anybody ever try and do this? You try to be the last clapper? Laura's like, no, what are you talking about, dude? Maybe this is just me. Maybe this is my generation. I don't know. But to know that that's the mission, that's the goal, is that I get to have the last sound. It's me. That was me, right? Even if nobody else knows it, I know it. It was me. But I also know that I often get locked in on having the last word that I miss speaking the lasting word. What are the words that actually last in their lives? So perhaps in life it's with our kids and we have that lesson that we teach them and it's not about that argument and the power struggle, but it's about we're creating maybe discipline and behavior. And when we get up in the morning, yes, you must go to the bathroom first. No, we're not eating the cinnamon rolls yet. No, you must go to the bathroom first. Or maybe it's in with your spouse, right? And it's got to be whatever that tension point tends to be. Maybe there's one you're even thinking of right now and you're not sure, what do we do with this thing? Is it about making my decision or my preference or being my end result? Or is it about a home that is held in together and that we're unified? And maybe I didn't get my way, but together we are moving in this way. Maybe it's with a coworker or it's with an employee, right? And we have this back and forth we always get into, and they think they know best, and I know that I know best because I'm the boss and I know how to do it, right? Or I know that my boss, he just isn't in it with the people, and so he doesn't know how to handle these situations. There's these pieces they don't think about. And can it be that we have to talk behind people's backs, and do we have to have that final word, or could it be there's lasting, impactful, meaningful words that carry forward? There was a information packet that Jessica brought home from school here recently, and it talked about having the lasting word between a teacher and a student. And the argument that they laid out was if you tell the student to do X, you know, do the math assignment, right? And the kid says, no, don't engage with it. You've set the standard, do the math assignment. Whole class is doing it, do the math assignment. Set the standard, they say no. Don't engage. They know what they should be doing. We say nothing else, and they complete the work. It appears to the child that they are winning, but they're doing what is asked and expected. And maybe if you do that a few times, the kid decides that it's not worth the pushback and just to do the assignment. And is God ever like that? Is God ever drop a command or prompt something in your spirit or say you should do this or try and do that or speak that word or hold back or what have you. And does God ever push you to say that he has to have the final word? Or maybe more importantly, do we believe that he has the lasting words? Are there ever times where maybe he's prompted you and you know it and you think about it and you say, it'll be fine. But he doesn't say anything more? Maybe he's trying to have the lasting word in your life as opposed to the last word. Even just thinking of this last Friday night, Jessica and I had gotten home from Fortville from my uncle's house where we were jumping off couches and we had settled down. The kids were asleep and we had agreed that we were going to do some of our Christmas shopping online together, and shopping online is my favorite thing. But shopping in person is not my favorite thing either, so there's not really a win there. But to know that we had done that and we'd picked out several things for family, and I just mentally had enough of that and just needed to be able to do something else. And so my mind just started drifting and thinking about, what are we going to do with this wall in the house? And are we going to put in shiplap? Are we going to put in, we have a clock there. Do we shift the clock over? Right. So my mind just was not on online shopping anymore. And eventually we just both kind of got on our phones and we just kind of were flipping through. Just flipping through. It went on for a while. What a missed opportunity to talk about whatever, to enjoy reflecting on the day, to think about anything else except for our phones. What a missed opportunity. There was prompting in me to say something. There was prompting in me to, and I said, nah, we've had a full day. We've had a full few days. Let's just be. It wasn't a bad decision. It just wasn't necessarily the better decision. And so often with Jesus, so often with life, he doesn't come in hard and heavy. He doesn't come in with the ruler or the scepter and knock our fingers and tell us how to live and say, you got to live it this way. But no, he says, here is life. Life. And this is how it could be. Life could be lived in such a way. If we chose it, if we believed it, if we did something with it, or we could just settle for our normal. Even thinking about a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, Pastor Brock was talking about those neural pathways when we tend to choose negativity or gratitude. In a similar way, how we choose to live, what is our pattern? How do we tend to live? Could we mix it up a little, and am I okay with that? What is the purpose? What's the benefit? What could be the outcome? Could my life, could my family be changed because of this shift? So even as we interact with God, as we have this relationship with him, do we ever have conversation with him? And I'm not just talking prayer, but like maybe there's something that he has said and he says, you know, do whatever. And our response is, no, God, I'm going to have the last word. I'm going to do it my way. God, you haven't been close. You haven't been near. You're not in it with me. And God, I got to do it this way. This just makes sense for my career. This just makes sense for our family. This just makes sense. Or, God, could my reply be, I'm going to submit to you, placing the last word in me. I'll say that again because I messed that up a little. Am I going to submit to God placing the lasting word in me? Or do I am going to choose the last word? Am I willing, am I submitting obediently, which we already all agreed that kiddos don't do that, but we don't like it when they don't do that, but then we don't do that with God. But does he treat us with a rod? Does he treat us with a spanking? Maybe. But he said, I've got a life. If you would submit to this narrative, there is a narrative to live. There's a role to play. I get to have a part of the story. I get to have a part of the story. And so where, if I want to do that, if I want to live in such a way that I get to be a part of the story, where do I learn to live out my part of the story? Maybe for some, it's at church, or maybe it's in podcasts or books, or maybe it's social media. Maybe it's the news or politics, or maybe it's science or philosophy or art, cinema, what have you. We have all these different ways to have input, right? Maybe we choose to use them, maybe we don't. But please, if there's any single one that you have as an input in your life, please put on the lens of the Lord. God created this world, and he put his word into it in the form of the Bible. Would that please be an input into your life? The lasting word of God. As I was prepping for this, the question kind of came through that, okay, if I've got different inputs and maybe I do have a tendency to lean towards the conflict and the arguments of different aspects of life, so again, whether it's politics or it's science or what have you, so the question was raised, has anybody ever been argued into heaven? Have you ever had a back and forth conversation and you get into apologetics and semantics and you get into all these different layers of what could be and experience and life and what do you do with that? But has anybody ever actually been argued into the kingdom of heaven? I don't really know the answer to that, but I would suggest not many, if any. So the term apologetics is quite literally defense of the faith. The Greek word apologia means defense, as a lawyer gives at a trial. And there are many people out there who defend the Christian faith using apologetics. And I was always confused by this word because I knew the word apology. I was like, why are we apologizing for our faith? Right? But to actually look at the meaning of the word is to defend, to come against, to come alongside, to say, I've got the Bible, and I'm going to look at the context of Scripture, I'm going to look at the living situations, I'm going to look at the realities of the world of the time compared to the realities of now, and where do we do with that? And so even the best apologetic arguments and logical explanations have never been able to do what the good news of Christ's finished work can do. Apologetic and evangelistic conversations, that was very weirdly said. Apologetic evangelistic conversations can take a variety of forms and begin in a variety of ways. We can ask questions, we can find common ground with our lost friends, but there's never any doubt that it's the good news of what Jesus has done that actually saves people. Sunday services, if I can be looking at churches, we don't always do ourselves favors when it comes to preaching from the pulpit and telling people, okay, somehow in my 30 years I'm supposed to tell you how to live. Well, I better lean on somebody, and I'm going to lean on Jesus, so I'm going to lean on the Scriptures. But sometimes Sunday services can contain a steady dose of how-tos that treat the Bible like an instruction manual, instructions that cannot save anyone. They may cause life pivots, act as formulas for better lives that reap rewards, or even cause us to live in the ways of God. But these still do not compare to understanding, and more than that, believing, that the Bible is the record of the very breath of God. So if we truly believe the Bible was the very word of God, inspired by the Spirit, and still cutting through to the quick, dividing joint and marrow, we wouldn't for a second save it for special occasions. Special occasions like Christmas Eve, special occasions like Thanksgiving dinner, special occasions like funerals or weddings, special occasions like Sunday services. So if the Bible is our foundation of faith and the very word of God, perhaps it should have the last word and the lasting word in our lives, no matter what we want or think makes sense. Making sense can also be seen in whether logic, just thinking it through, or even it makes sense in my emotion. Life has happened, experience has taken place, I am crushed, or I am overjoyed. And yet those are a response to what has happened, and we can't allow our response to dictate what we decide to do. We revere and we test the movings of the Spirit, and we do so with the Bible as our base. So just recently, I was out raking leaves, and it seems like I was raking more leaves than I ever have before. Was it just a heavy year for leaves? I've still got those helicopters hanging on the tree in the back, and I don't know if they're ever going to fall down. And the ground is just covered with them. Anyway, I was raking leaves, and I was burning them as best I could in a safe environment out behind at the back behind our barn. And just as we had been raking leaves and getting them out of the dog fence and getting them out from around the tree and away from the flowers and the greenery and more brownery and the different right situations where we just need to clear leaves out. And I was just tired of it. My shoulders are still feeling it a little bit in my 31 years. And I had been taking them to the burn pile with a tarp. And so in that space, my spirit, my emotions, as I'm bringing this last load, I think it was my second to last load, to the burn pile. And my emotion said, the fire's kind of died down. There's not really much of a flame, but there's still coals kind of sitting there in the charring state. And my emotion said, just step through it, pull the tarp along, it'll roll over the top, and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And my base of knowledge, my experience even, while not the Bible, told me, don't do it. Don't do it. I did it. And I have a tarp that continues to tear the places it burned because I did not base my actions on my foundation. I still use the tarp. Used it actually just this week. And I didn't include this in my notes, but I'll confess that this is actually the second time I've done it. So this is my third tarp. I'll need a tarp for coming up, so anyway. But even just to look at that image for a moment, right, and to think about, I have a tarp that continues to tear at the places that it burned. Can we apply that to our lives? Are there places that you have been burned or cut or wounded, and you continue to go through life, and you keep feeling that rip, that reopening, that tearing away, that separation? It's not even like the tarp comes back together and comes back again. It is completely, there's holes through that whole corner of life. Could the Bible speak to it? Maybe. Could a pastor speak to it? Maybe. But I know somebody who can. I would love to introduce you to him, if you're willing and open to going through that. So if we look at the Bible as the lasting word of God, the Logos, Jesus, the Holy Spirit at the beginning and the end, we'll look at Genesis 1 and then John chapter 1, but back to back, just to point out who was there at the beginning of earth. So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said. So we've got God, in the beginning, God. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So I actually took a class on this when I was in college, and it was like really fascinating to look at the Hebrew and to consider like, okay, what was actually going on, and to look at, to know that earth, the heavens and the earth were created. The earth was formless and empty, or I've heard it read void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. What in the world does that even mean? We just skip over it because we think it's imagery. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and so you've got the earth, and there's water, and the Spirit is there. So we've got God and the Spirit, but where's Jesus? So jumping to John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. Word meaning Logos, Logos meaning Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in the beginning, God created, the Spirit hovered, and Jesus was the source and the way that life was inserted. Okay? So if we've got that as our foundation to believe that they were there from the beginning, which sounds like they were there even before the beginning, which doesn't make logical sense because how was there before the beginning? But it comes down to this. Do we believe the Bible? Or another way to say that would be, is the Bible believable? So let's get a couple different scriptures to hash that out. And so there's three main phrases that I'm going to say to answer that question. The Bible tells us in Joshua 23:14, it says that the Scripture is never failing. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And pause just for a moment there. Do you ever have a sense that in your life you've received a promise from God and he has failed? He has not come through? How do we reconcile that? Do we believe that or not? What do we do with that? When he hasn't come through in the way that we thought, and we thought that he was going to come through in a way that we believed was going to be most life-giving, how do we reconcile that? It's a tough tension point. But to actually believe, Scripture tells us that every promise has not failed. It has, in fact, been fulfilled. The Bible is instructive and life-giving. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Anybody look at the laws and think they're refreshing? Maybe a few people. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring fear. And yeah, forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Continuing instructive and life-giving, Psalm 119, 160. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And last one here, sovereignty submitted to the Lord. So we are submitting to God that he is our sovereign, that he is our owner, that scripture comes from him. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. AKA, we don't get to say what it says. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I share all of those to maybe give a little snapshot of how the Bible can speak to some different realities of life. But it again comes down to the question, is the Bible believable? Do we believe in what it says? And I know Chris enjoys the illustration of, all right, if you don't like that part, then what page are you going to rip out? What are you going to do with that? But as for this house, and I mean Fairmount Friends, we are reliant upon the power of the gospel. While we maybe at times share how-tos or what-tos or how do we go about this, it comes down to not the power of walking those out, but the power of the good news. That hearts are captured and convinced by the reality of sin and the compassion of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And to also believe that he was resurrected, walked on earth, and ascended into heaven. And if we're not sure what we think, or maybe even we do say that the answer to the question, is the Bible believable? Where do we see that decision play out? Where do we express or name that belief? It's in worship. As John Calvin puts it, our worship shows whether we truly accept God's word as our authority and submit to it. He's got a strong beard game. I don't know about the hat, though. But we have to decide. And how does that look? Does it look like worship, and does worship look a certain way? I leave that to you. But the atmosphere with which we approach heaven and the atmosphere we entertain in our homes determines the foundation of what comes out of these places. So maybe in our church setting, it looks like we are singing, we may be raising our hands, and maybe it looks like clapping, or maybe it looks like sitting solemnly and just experiencing the move of the moment. But are we then in our homes, are we discipling our children and our spouses? If as a church we stopped offering childcare, we stopped offering kids' classes, we stopped offering men's group, life groups, any of those things, any and everything, and we only offered Sunday service, would your family be discipled? And I'm feeling conviction in that because the answer is kind of in my family. My family knows the Bible stories, but to actually be discipled, it's an area I know I need to grow. Especially if the primary call in our lives after following Jesus is to make disciples. It's not be, it's make. So questions like, who are we? What are we about? What do we say yes to? What do we say no to? If we're not receiving discipleship in that, we're going to come up with our own answers. And if it doesn't come from you, parents, grandparents, it's going to come from somewhere, especially with the widespread availability of the internet today. So perhaps when we think about that, our answer to the argument of, okay, well, if I'm supposed to be discipling and maybe the church isn't doing its job of discipling and it just looks like Jesus is the answer to everything. Every argument ends with Jesus. Nailed it. Our families need to know Jesus. But to take it or leave it at that is I think, shortchanging yourself, your legacy, your families. We are to make disciples based in the Bible. And so when life gets tough, so often the question arises, do we stay in the fight or do we leave to find new ground? Maybe in health, it's the question of somebody is sick or care is beyond what a family can provide. What do you do when life gets tough? Maybe finances, provision is lacking. Our response is, I'm out. They are not providing what is needed. I am out of here. Maybe in spiritual life, it's propped up on circumstances. Or maybe all is well. And maybe even in church, do we maintain our building or do we build somewhere new? Do we add services? Do we multiply volunteer needs? Or do we become transformed by submission to the Spirit and the Scriptures and become sent to new ministry? What does that look like? What does that mean? I know M&O, we've had that conversation a little bit and it's weird and different. And what in the world are we supposed to do? What if it looks different than we think? What if it looks different? And I would say in answer to those questions, God has people do both. And people do both in the Bible. They run and they leave, or they stay and they fight. So Abraham and Lot, they willingly leave their homeland for a promised land, not knowing what was to come. Moses, who was raised in the home of the people who were oppressing his people, he runs away and then he comes back. Jonah runs away from the direct words of the Lord, and he eventually comes back, even if he's begrudging to how God handles it. Ruth and Naomi return to Naomi's homeland and are faithful to God. Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and leads the reconstruction of God's promised land. And so do we go back to the promised land? We go back to God. We go back home. Home is where the heart is, right? But are we called to go to there and just to be comfortable? Or are we called to live in action? Are we called to be disciples and create this oasis or a utopia here? Or are we to make disciples and live in the places of hurt and pain? Bill Bright wrote a quick story, and I'll share that. I got one more piece, and then we will end. But he writes, a man booked passage on a ship with just enough money to buy a ticket, a block of cheese, and some crackers for a long voyage. The first few days at sea, the crackers and cheese tasted good, but eventually they became stale. As he watched the porters carry steaks and lobsters and chicken, beautiful salads and many other delicious foods to the other guests, he became so hungry that he finally stopped one of the porters. He says, I'll do anything to get one of those steaks, he said. I'll wash dishes, I'll clean rooms, I'll even mop the deck. And the porter replied, you bought a ticket, didn't you? The meals come with the ticket. And so Bill Bright continues and he says, too many people today are ignorantly cheese and cracker Christians, missing out on all of God's steak dinners. It is tragically true that the average Christian is a practical atheist who professes to believe in God, yet acts as though God either does not exist or is unwilling to help him. All the resources of God are available to him, yet he lives in self-imposed spiritual poverty on a roller coaster of emotions. He fails to act as a child of the king or live as one who has been adopted into royalty from a state of poverty. And so are we like chaff blown to and fro? Whether it's the circumstantial illustration that Pastor Brock shared last week with Kate, or whether it's reality of looking at what's going on in life right now. Maybe you just celebrated Thanksgiving. Maybe you got Thanksgiving plans happening today. And to know that going into that moment, it's going to be tough, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how it's going to go. Or you look at your life and say, what are we going to do now? Not a fan of my spouse. My kids are decent. But are we going to live as if we've been adopted into royalty? And I don't say that to say, like, bring me steak, bring me lobster, bring me oyster dressing. Yeah. But we are subject to a master, and we are children of God, equipped with scripture and a spirit if our spirit is willing. We are empowered and equipped for this very moment in time. Whether you believe it or not, you are equipped to handle it. We may not have a silver tongue. We have the good news of Jesus and how his work in our lives, your life, my life, has brought peace, high standards of living, and dangerous or even risky behavior. Not behavior that is foolish, but might make us as appear odd. Are we willing to experience some awkwardness for the good of lives changed in your family, in your home, in our community? So I bring all of that together to ask the question of who or what has the lasting word in your life? You get to decide that. I hope you decide it as a family. And I hope it's the Bible. There's so much there. If you need healing or prayer, I'll be down front here after service for a few minutes. But we'll pray. Well, Jesus, as we have been gathered here and this service has been what it has been, and our goal was to honor and glorify and proclaim your name and to base ourselves in the foundation of the scriptures, to look at the Bible and to believe that it is true, to know that there is life change that must occur. You don't let us sit where we are. You call us to make and to live actively, to be involved in our community, to be speakers and bringers of life and encouragers and exhorters of people, to know that we can sit in those hard places and we don't have to have the answers. We just need to be present in them, to submit to you, to listen to your word, to know that you are speaking, and that so often you speak and we hear it and we know it and we say, nah. But to say yes the next time, to know that there's another day, and to not just wait for another day, but to be expectant of the next opportunity to have a lasting word in the life of someone. We love you, Jesus. We're grateful. Amen. So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.